you want to turn with me to my text, it's over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I was talking with Brother David, and he waited until he finished and got out of the pulpit to drink his water. And he said he couldn't drink his water in the pulpit. He shakes. And I've never gotten over the nervousness of trying to come to the pulpit and taking God's word and preaching it. I get extremely nervous, and it's not got any better as I've gotten older. I was listening to, I don't know what the gentleman's name is. He wrote a biography of Charles Spurgeon. And if I remember this right, it was his last message in the Metropolitan Tabernacle that he had to quit preaching. He started preaching and asked to be excused. He said he got extremely nervous and had to quit preaching his last message. And sometimes I think if I don't sit down, this will be my last message. And hearing a message like we just heard encourages me so much to try to preach one more time about the Lamb being worthy in the own feeble way. So let's read this text. I want to read in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have redeemed him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Our text begins here rather strangely, but now, and it refers us back to the 42nd chapter, especially verses 22 through verse 25, where God refers to Jacob and Israel again. But there he refers to them as being robbed and spoiled and snared in holes. And he says they're for a prey, and nobody's going to deliver them. Nobody's going to deliver you, Jacob. Nobody's going to deliver you from the spoil, old Israel. And even God himself was the one that delivered them up. And here in verse 24 of chapter 42, he tells the reason for it. Verse 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither would they obedient unto his laws. And then, in verse 25, he tells us something as to what it means to be spoiled. What is that about? You're going to be spoiled. I'm giving you over to the spoilers and robbers. And he says in verse 25, therefore hath he poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. He has set him on fire round about. It has to do something with God being so angry with him, so angry because of their sin, that he said, I'm going to spoil you. I'm going to give you up to robbers. I'm angry with you. I'm angry with you. And he says there in the last portion of verse 23 in verse 25, who among you will give ears to this? Who will hearken for the time to come? And he says in the last portion of verse 25 that they laid not these things to their heart. Didn't hear about his anger. Didn't consider that they were sinners against God. That he's ready to spoil them and give them over to the robbers. You know, it was the same way with the Jewish nation when the Lord Jesus came to preach to it and do great miracles. They hadn't changed at all. Though he had done many miracles, yet they believed him not. You see a dead man raised by the voice of another man, you'd think somebody would say, who is this man? You see a leper that was dying of leprosy and his skin was rotting off, and some man said, you're clean, and his skin became back like a little child, you would think somebody would say, I'm going to listen to this man. I'm going to believe this man. Who is this man? But they didn't believe him. He preached the gospel himself, preached it clearer than anybody had ever preached to those people. And they said, this is hard saying. We ain't going to follow you anymore. We ain't going to listen to you anymore. We're going to go away from you never to return to walk with you again. And the Apostle Paul had the same experience. He said, I pray for Israel that they might be saved. They're lost. And you know something? They were not only lost, but they were perishing. I pray for God to save them because they're lost. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They know nothing about the righteousness of another to clothe the shame of their nakedness. And Paul said this about it. They're contrary to all men. They don't please God. And here's what's happening to them. He said the wrath of God is come upon them to their uttermost. This is why this text here is just a little bit strange, because he starts our text and says, but now, thus saith the Lord unto him that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And then in verse 4, he tells them how precious they are in his eyes and how he's loved them and exhorts them, don't be afraid. I am with thee. And it seems to me the only way that we can understand this is to say this. This must be two different Israels. This must be two different Jacobs he's talking about. And when we go over to the New Testament, we realize that Abraham had two seeds. He had a carnal seed. He had a natural seed. And then he had a spiritual seed. And those natural seed, though they were the seed of Abraham, they were not the children of God. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of Israel. The children of the promise. The children of the flesh, Abraham's natural seed, have always been under bondage. They're flocking back over there now to Israel. Some of them, many of them, still have their forms of worship. But they're still under bondage. They're still under the law. But then you have another Israel that's born from above. They're Abraham's spiritual seed. They're the chosen of God. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. But now, I tell you, if God never made a distinction in humanity, if he didn't interpose long before he ever created this world, and says, here's this mass lump of sin, and I'm going to take a remnant out of it for myself to redeem them and call them and save them. You know something? There'd be no hope for any human being. Some people consider election, and every time they hear it, they get so upset and they think, boy, that's the worst enemy man ever had. Election is man's best friend. Without God's electing grace, all of humanity would perish. But now, God has done something. This is the hope of humanity, isn't it? But now, take the but now out, and none of us have any hope, Jew or Gentile. I want you to hold that text, and I want you to look over in the first chapter how this prophet already says this. Look what he says about the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, he calls them there in verse 4, a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They've gone away backward. And he says nothing he could do would do them any good. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And you leave it there, and there's no hope for them. There's no hope for them. And he says in verse 8, the daughter of Zion is left like a cottage, a little booth in a vineyard. They had these huge vineyards, and in the middle of the vineyard, they'd set up this little booth for some watchman to sit there and watch and keep the animals and people from coming in and stealing the fruit from the vineyard. Can you imagine a little booth sitting in a huge vineyard? A little tiny booth out there in the middle of the vineyard? And as a lodge, as a little hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, that's what Zion is like. That don't seem like very much, does it? Zion, his people, his chosen, they're like a little hut, like a little booth. But you know, if it wasn't for electing grace, there'd be no hut. There'd be no booth. And look what he says in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been made as Sodom and should have been like unto the Mara. I heard Brother Henry say one time, he said, we talk about the remnant, the elect being little in number. And somebody said, well, they're a handful. But he said, depends on whose hand you're talking about. The hand of him who measures the water. And when you compile the number of every age, of every nation and tongue and people, there's going to be a multitude that no man can number. But without election, there'd be none. There'd be none. Election is just as essential as the cross. Election is just as essential as regeneration. Because without election, there's no need for the cross. Election is a fallen humanity's best friend. And you know it's the same in the Gentile world, is it not? Look at our religious Gentile world. We got churches all over the place. Every shape, color, and size. Everything that you can imagine to believe, we got churches today that believes it. And I just wonder sometime when the Lord looks upon it, if he don't say the same thing as he said to natural Israel. This makes me sick. Away with your sacrifices. I don't need that stuff. I even hate it. Ain't that what he said? I even hate it. And here you and I are this morning, gathered here, to pour out our spirits in praise and worthy to the Lamb who is worthy. And what has made the difference? Who has made the difference in us poor Gentiles? God. God has did it. Paul was preaching to the Jews and preaching about forgiveness of sins. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. What does that mean to you this morning? How would you like to leave this place and go out those doors with a God-given assurance that every sin you've ever committed is forgiven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Never be held against you in this life or in the world to come. He was preaching through Jesus forgiveness of sins. And they said, we won't hear this. But there were some Gentiles standing over to the side and they heard him preaching. And they said, is it possible? Would God permit you to preach this to us? And he said, you be here next Sabbath. I'll preach the same message. And you know what happened? He preached the message to them and the Bible says this. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as God had set aside. As many as he had chosen to salvation in Jesus Christ. They believed. And if there had been no setting aside, it wouldn't have been said as many. It had been said not any. Not any. That's how essential God's work is in election. And you're here this morning, we're listening to the gospel, we're rejoicing in the Lamb that was slain. You're blessing Him, you're praising Him, and why is it? Such a blessing as this, where do you trace that to? What's the fountainhead of every blessing that you'll ever receive in this life and in the life to come? Trace it all the way back, and you'll find it, heads up, in God's electing grace. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But now, apply that to yourself. But now, he made a distinction, didn't he? He has intervened. He's done something. But now, because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He says you're in verse 1 of my text. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. That created thee. That's what salvation is, isn't it? It's a creation. That's the way this world came into being, by creation. God made everything out of nothing. And that's what salvation is. You can't create anything but a mess. That's all we can create. But he creates new creatures in Jesus Christ. There's a new creature down in the bosom of every child of God. He's created anew. And he said, I have formed thee. And I love this because it tells us that he doesn't just make a new creature without any form. In the beginning, as he began to create, there was a period when the world was without form. He was in the midst of creating it. But it's not so with this new creature. It's not a process. Immediately, when he creates this new creature in Christ, that new creature is formed in the very image of God's Son. This is the most mysterious thing, one of the most mysterious things about the gospel, about being in Christ, this new birth, that when we're begotten of God, that not only a new creature, but it's a complete creature. Just like a little baby that comes from his mother's womb, it don't grow any new organs. It don't grow any new limbs. It's complete, isn't it? It just matures. And in this new creation, when God creates a new creature, it's in the form of Jesus Christ. And it just develops. Develops. And David said, I'll never be satisfied till I awaken his likeness. That's our hope, isn't it? Oh, I have formed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. David quoted that passage, didn't he? not by corruptible things, as silver and gold, but by the precious, blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought. You're bought with the price. I have redeemed thee. And he says, I have called thee by thy name. I've got your attention. I've spoken to you. You've heard me. And I've called you out of your darkness unto my marvelous light. And why did he do all this? He said, because thou art mine. You're mine. And I'm going to have mine. I'm going to have them. The Father gave them to me. And if I cast them away, if I disregard them or treat them with indifference, I'll be despising the gift of my Father. You're not worth anything. I'm not worth anything. Our worth is determined by this, that we're His by gift. That's what makes us worth something. My son, these are yours. Oh, my Father. My Father. I'll give my blood for them. I'll give my breath for them. I'll give my labor for them. I'll give myself for them. They're mine. They're mine by election. They're mine by purchase. They're mine. And I'll have them. They're mine. Isn't that wonderful? Old Jacob and old Israel. And I want you to notice this, and here's what I want to get at this morning. Three things. First of all, the past. The past. Everything he says here in verse 1 is in the past. It's in the past. I have created thee. I have formed thee. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee. I have. This is something that God has done and that cannot be undone. It's something that God has done and no man could put anything to it or take anything from it. And God has done it that men might fear before Him. And I want you to think of this, dear child of God, the benefit that's in this first verse. Because of all of these things, we must consider in past tense. Consider this morning. Isn't this reason to be so encouraged, so comforted, that all of your past, whatever had been involved in it, shame, disappointment, sin. What's been involved in your Christian past? Not just your lost past, but in your Christian past. I look back in my Christian past sometime, and it's a mess. It's a mess. And I almost despair. How could I have continually thought on that for so long? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? What a mess I've made. But here's something that really encourages me. No matter how ashamed I am, sometimes almost driven to despair about it, God has done something that makes void, null, my entire past. It's gone. It's gone. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I've redeemed you. Oh, that sin that you sometimes confess and weep over and feel so guilty over, fear not. It's gone. I have redeemed thee. You're mine. Doesn't that take care of the past? Oh, bless His name. Fear not. That takes care of the past. You're already mine. You're already mine. You can't do anything to become mine. You're mine by choice. Will that ever be undone? Can anybody go to the cross and undo what's already been done there? No. Is the calling of God not without repentance? It's not. He cannot repent, can He? The past is gone. You may have trouble forgetting, but it's gone. It's gone. Look over in the 44th chapter. Look in verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath already done it. I think there's something to that old song we sang sometime. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love in my thoughts. We say that to our own shame. And sometimes we hear a voice in our head, no sense even trying to come back. You've done this too much. You've grieved him too often. And then we hear this. I've already blotted your sin out. Those thoughts you're having that you're almost despairing of, I've blotted them out. They're gone. Return. Return. Not to take them away, but because they're already blotted out. I don't know of anything, brothers and sisters, that will encourage me to keep returning and keep coming back, but to remember and live in the faith of this, that 2,000 years ago, all my sins were born in the body of the Son of God and punished and purged away. They're gone. Okay, then I'll come back. I'm coming back. You're my Father then. I am truly yours. You've done this. You've interposed. You've done all of this already, and it can't be undone. No matter what I've done, I won't despair. I'm coming back. You may be here this morning lost as you can be. Never have you been unable to give up yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. All He requires has already been accomplished. He don't require nothing of you. Quit thinking about it in those terms. Come to Him and give yourself up to Him who has already did the work. And when you do that, you'll say, oh, the past is gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. There's been people kill themselves because of their past. There's been people lives in torment every day in their conscience because of their past. Oh, here's the perfect remedy. I've redeemed you. I've created you anew. I've formed you in the image of my Son. I've called you. Has He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart? Crying, Father, Father? Then look what He's did for you. Trace all of that back from right now. Well, you're crying, Father, Father. He's called you to that. He's called you to this new birth and this transforming you into the image of Christ. And He's done that because of way back yonder in eternity, He chose you to that. I have done it. Oh, the past. The past. In verse 2, let's look to the future right quickly. Notice what He says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Here's the future. And He doesn't say, if you get in some waters. He says, when? When? Dear child of God, you're in trouble. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. The Lord don't save you to take you to heaven on a bed of roses. He's going to afflict you sore. He's going to put you in some deep waters, swift rivers, and in the fire. When? When? I want you to turn to three scriptures with me concerning these afflictions. Future afflictions. And I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn with me quickly, and I won't take so much time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's what I want to think about when you think of these afflictions. This water, this fire. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look in verse 1. First thing I want you to remember about these afflictions, these deep waters, and this fire is this, that it's all known of God aforetime. It's all known of your Heavenly Father aforetime. Now that's comforting, isn't it?
Amen.
One of the things that scares us, He doesn't know where I'm at. But it goes one step farther than that. He knows it because He has appointed it. Now look what He says in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Appointed? Who appoints things? God does. Only God can appoint things and bring them to pass. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this so encouraging that our Heavenly Father appoints everything His child goes through? There's no such thing as accidents. We say that. It's just out of habit we say that. Boy, did you see that accident? And we'll continue to say it. Fate's as blind as a bat. Fate has no eyes. God appoints things. And what does that mean when we read that He appoints your affliction? That means He says when they come. When they start. What day? What hour, what moment is this particular affliction coming? That's what scares us, isn't it? I just got a feeling something's coming, and I don't know what it is. And I'm scared to death. And sometimes I don't realize it's coming. I just sort of go happily along, and all of a sudden I'm shocked. I'm shocked. David said, someday Saul's going to kill me. I know he's going to kill me. That never came to pass. God hadn't appointed that, but I tell you, Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. And it's devastated me. It's come so suddenly, and I've lost everything. I didn't know what was coming or how it was coming, but you know something? Our Father in heaven knew when it was coming. I tell you something else He must know about it since He's appointed it. How deep it's going to go. How deep is this affliction going to reach in my soul, in my family, in my life? He says how deep it will go. He says how long it will last. Don't give in to these afflictions. Don't start murmuring and complaining about them. I tell me that when I tell you. Don't give up living by faith and hope in Him because they go on so long. He knows. And He says when they end. And you know it may be a lifelong affliction, but they'll not leave this world with you. There'll be none in heaven. And if he lets you go through all of these things your whole life, He'll give you grace. Nothing is going to hurt you eternally. He wouldn't appoint us to anything that would hurt us past this life, would He? Our Father appoints these afflictions. Fear not. I have appointed these things. You say, Bruce, you just don't know what I'm going through. My whole family's turned on me. They've turned on me. Well, Joseph's family turned on him, didn't they? Yeah, but I've been falsely accused and it's so embarrassing. And I can't even go out into the community. People's looking at me and Joseph was falsely accused. I've lost my liberty. I'm sick. I've lost the liberty of my body. I've lost the liberty of my soul. Joseph lost his, didn't he? They put him in prison for years. But you know the conclusion he come to? God meant this. God meant that? How in the world? All the sin? How could God work in the midst of all this sin of betrayal and false accusation, work in the midst of all that, and yet not be justly accused of being the author of sin? I don't know how that works, brothers and sisters. I just know this. Everything that happens in your life, dear child of God, He has appointed it. And just because you can't see it is no sign it's not so. Live in the faith of that. Second thing, look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just over to your right in 2 Peter chapter 4. And look in verse 12. It's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. I know what we often think when some of these deep waters come and swift waters. Here's what we often think. Man, this is strange. We think that, don't we? Nobody's ever been here before. This is so strange. This is so unique to me. Nobody's ever suffered like this before. And Peter says here in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, afflictions, they're not unique to you. They're common to all men, aren't they? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But what scares us to death sometimes when we get in some of these deep waters or some of these flames is to think nobody's ever been here before. And since nobody's ever been here before, I don't know if I'll ever get out or not. But if you'll just look around, you can see footprints of saints that has been there long before you. And if you can't see any saint that's been there, I tell you one that's been there. Our Savior's been there. He was tempted in all points like as we were. He has been there. One more thing, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Look in chapter 10 and verse 13. When you go through the waters and the rivers and the furnace, when? Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with the temptation, with the trial, the affliction, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. A way for your escape God will make. That'll give you some hope and help when you're in the midst of trials. You can almost just wait. Just anticipate. What's he going to do? How's he going to get me out of this? And just wait on him. He'll make a way, and it'll be a miracle in your eyes. You remember when Israel were at the Red Sea? There was no way. They had soldiers behind them, mountains on the side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And they said, what are we going to do? And the Lord said, stand still, and I will make a way. And he opened the Red Sea. And they went on dry ground. He made a way. When they were ready to go into the land of Canaan, they had such a burning heart to get over there into that new land of promise. But there's one way, one thing that stood in their way. And that was a raging river. It was down pretty low. And they were getting ready to go over in a week or two. And God spoke to the cloud and said, give some rain. And he said, give more, give more, give more. And man, that river overflowed its banks. How in the world are they going to get to the land of promise? And the Lord sent the priest with the ark. And he said, when your feet hits that water, they're going to part. And they went in to the land of promise. God wrought a miracle. He made a way for your escape. The flame. Haven't we heard about somebody being in the fiery furnace before? Trials of fire. They're coming. They're coming. And sometimes you think they're going to burn everything around you up. Ain't going to leave you anything. Family. All your graces. Everything's going to be burned up. The three Hebrew children were thrown into a fire that was heated seven times hotter than they usually heated it. Killed the men who threw them in there. But a way was made for their escape. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He says, "Fear not, O Israel. I will hold your right hand, saying unto you, Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. I will help you. I know who you are. I've not put any trust in you. You're a worm. But I'll hold your right hand and I'll help you." That's the future. That's the future. Look back over at the present. Isaiah chapter 43 and look in verse 5. Here's all he says about the present. "Fear not, for I am with thee." There's the present. The past is gone. You've been redeemed, chosen, redeemed, made new. Your sins are purged. The future, afflictions, you're going to make a way. And now the present, all he says, but this seems to be enough, "I am with thee. I am with thee." What else matters, brothers and sisters? What does it matter how deep the waters are or how swift they are? What does it matter if he put you in the furnace for a while, if he's with you? That's all that matters. "I am with thee." Well, we sometimes get in trouble, we're sad, and we're going through some things, and we want to call somebody, and nobody's home. Did you ever have days like that? You call five or six people, and nobody will answer the phone. I got to talk to somebody, and you go out driving around and nobody will answer the door. You know, I think the Lord does us this way sometimes. I think he shuts out all our friends. He shuts out help from anybody else. That we're left with nobody but his presence to help us. Paul said, "At my first answer, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." He's enough, isn't he? He's enough. "The Lord stood with me." Nobody in that den of lions with Daniel, but the Lord. But he was enough. "He shall deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him that hath no helper." One more passage and I'll close. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. When you first come to the Lord Jesus, you came alone. Nobody came with you. And you're going to die alone. Maybe a bunch of people around your bed, but you're going to die alone. You're going to stand before Him alone. And I think He's teaching us right now is when we want to know His presence. I want to know He's with me now. And if He's with me now, then He'll be with me all along the way. At death and at the judgment, He'll be there with me. And that's what He's saying here in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I've often said this. I'd rather be in hell with Jesus Christ than to be in heaven without Him. Hell would become a heaven. Heaven would become a hell without Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, be my friend. Stick closer to me than a brother. His presence. If we have His presence, we're safe. "Once I was poor in the eyes of God, poor for my sins. sins against me were charged. My debt only grew with each passing day. The price the law demanded, I just could not pay. Jesus, come save me, save this poor man. I cannot pay the price, you only can. He heard my cry, made me understand. He paid with his life's blood to save this poor man. You see, for so long, by my hopes and dreams, I thought by my good works God's balance would swing. But could I obey to his last command, it would be but my duty, it can't pay for sin. Jesus, come save me, save this poor man. I cannot pay the price, you only can. He heard my cry, made me understand. He paid with his life's blood to save this poor man. Now I am rich through Christ, God's Son. The faith that he gave has made us one. No longer do I stand in my filthy dress, but I'm clothed in the garments of his righteousness. Jesus, come save me. Come save this poor man. I cannot pay the price. You only can. He heard my cry, made me understand. He paid with his life's blood to save this poor man. Thank you, folks. Thank you. Thank you, dear pastor.